So, can't believe it's already June. We're almost halfway through year 2014. Too fast. Time flies by. And you can notice that when you see a baby grow, in 2 weeks, Noah will be 1 year old. Recently, he has been picking up new skills. He now knows how to climb up the sofa, and now he knows how to come down with his feet first. He knows how to stand without holding on to anything. And along with these cool skills, more and more, he started to recognize his mother's absence. So whenever a human goes out the door for a grocery shopping or for her office hours, or even if she closes the bedroom door to get something, Noah will stop doing whatever he was doing, and for a few seconds he will continue to stare at that door. And then when he realizes that she's gone, he'll be crying like sorrowfully. And during that time, I am a total stranger for him. No use at all. And regardless of all my countless efforts to make him smile, all he would long for is his mother. Perhaps this was what the disciples were feeling right after seeing Jesus disappearing into the clouds. After a little more than a month, about 40 days, after this extreme drama of witnessing Jesus' brutal death, and then 3 days later, resurrection of Christ, they thought it was over. And here it is again, Jesus disappearing into the sky. Disciples gathered on the hill, probably staring at the vacancy where Jesus disappeared into, with the hope that this will be just a dream. Today I would like to share the message and the meaning of ascension of Christ and why it is important for a Christian tradition through the to celebrate this day through the gospel reading we read from John chapter 17. The reading from the gospel this morning does not directly talk about the actual story of ascension of Christ. It actually requires us to travel the time backwards a little bit to the day before the death of Jesus. So this is a day before the crucifixion of Jesus. The scene is towards the end of the Last Supper. And towards the end of the meal, after communion and foot washing that we went over during the Holy Week, Jesus offers this prayer for the disciples. This is a prayer, a public prayer that Jesus offers to God as the disciples listened to him. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Someone praying for you. Someone praying for you. When I was in training boot camp for the first 5 months in the military, because it was a time of being educated, the new system and regulations to strictly follow the orders, and there was absolutely no freedom. We had to eat and sleep at the same time. We had to have the same haircut. We had to walk the same way. We had to wear the same things, and there was no such time or room for our opinions in any parts of our life. It was a tough time, not only because of the physical trainings, but because of the fact that you can't be yourself. It was a lot of stress for me to feel not important or not being loved at all. One day we had a shooting practice with our rifle, and for those who had excellent results, we were rewarded a minute of phone call to whomever we wanted to call. A minute. Somehow I got lucky and I had a chance to use the phone. So I'm standing in this line with other soldiers waiting for my turn. And when it was finally my turn, I dialed my father's cell phone. And my father was really happy to hear my voice. And I told him that I was doing good and everything was fine. Because it was a short minute when I was about to end my general words of greetings, I heard my father saying, "Don't worry about anything, Yunki. Don't worry about anything. Remember that I am praying for you each and every morning. And God is with you always." And when I heard this, I couldn't hold back my tears. And then I could no longer continue that conversation. I rapidly hung up the phone because I didn't want him to hear me crying. It was a feeling of warmth. It was a feeling of being cared. And it was a feeling of that I am a beloved child of someone. It was feeling of being worthy for someone. Someone praying for you. Let me rephrase that. Someone is praying for you. Even if you don't think there's anyone who could possibly be praying for you, someone is praying for you. Pastors pray for you. Our prayer ministry team prays for you. Or it could be someone from your family. It could be your parents, or it could be your spouse. It could be your children. Those words that I heard over the phone over 10 years ago still reminds me each morning that someone is praying for me at this point of my life. And there are no other words that can describe the power and the strength of that feeling. Let us recall the story of Lazarus. In the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from death, we remember that he had two sisters, Mary and Martha, who really, really cared about their brother. We also know that they had a close relationship with Jesus, right? And we might ask, wouldn't Jesus, who is almighty, who was with the Creator God from the very beginning, wouldn't he know that Lazarus was dying in the first place? Why did he wait so long until he was dead? And if we look in the Gospel of John chapter 11 verse 3, John chapter 11 verse 3, it says, "So the sisters send word to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, the one whom you love is ill.'" Sisters send word to Jesus. And when we pay close attention to this verse, we can see that there is this someone whom we have absolutely no idea who this person will be. But there is this someone who brings this message to Jesus. Because this someone brought the word to Jesus, Jesus immediately acted upon to go back to the city to raise Lazarus from death. This someone's prayer triggers the healing power of God. This is why prayer is emphasized so many times in the Bible. References to prayer appears 375 times in the Bible, where references to praise to God is 377 people. So it's almost equal amount of praising God to prayer. That's how important prayer is dealt in the Bible. And let us come back to today's gospel reading. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, is praying for us. In verse 11, he hints us about his ascension and prays to God, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I am coming to you." And he continues in his prayer, "Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one." This phrase, "watch over them in your name." Just from the top of our minds, we need to understand before anything that we are a community for whom Jesus prays. We are a community who Jesus considers worthy and important. In other words, this church is in God's hand. The second part of that verse, Jesus prays to God so that we can be one as Jesus is one with God the Father. So that we can be one as Jesus is one with God the Father. This is a very, very challenging task. Jesus is talking about the intense relationship of Trinity here. And he wants to see that kind of relationship among us. We admit how challenging that is to accomplish. And every Sunday morning, each Sunday morning, there are millions of pastors around the world preaching about unity and love every Sunday morning. However, it is still challenging to just imagine such a community that would consider each other close as a relationship of Father God and the Son of God. Yet it seems impossible. Jesus gives us a hint to make it possible. In today's reading, we can see that the relationship between Father God and Jesus, that it is a relationship of prayer. It's a relationship of a prayer. Now my question is, how many of us pray for each other during the week? In our insert, we have the names of those who are in need of prayer. All right, every week, we update the list. But do you revisit this list every day or even at least sometime during the week to pray for them? This doesn't seem that impossible to me. It is possible. If all of us can pray for one another, not only during the Sunday worship, but to remember those names and prayers, stories, requests during the week, to take a short moment to offer a prayer for them, wouldn't this be a community that Jesus is praying for? We have some of our confirmants here, but seven of our confirmants since March were on a confirmation journey with me. And this coming Wednesday at the Bread of Life will be the last class to end the class. And they will be confirmed on June 15th in 2 weeks. And it was quite a journey. And these young people brought very interesting but very important questions, and we had fun discussing about them. And I remember one of the recent questions they asked. The question was, where is the body of Christ? Where is the body of Christ? And let me end my sermon with this. The significance and the meaning of us Christians to celebrate Ascension Sunday among the theological importance of Son of God finally being with the Heavenly Father, besides that theological fact, the real meaning is for us to realize that the body of Christ is no longer with us. Instead, we are the body of Christ that remains on this earth. That's the importance for all Christians to remember and celebrate this Ascension Sunday. And if you have your bulletin with you, would you turn to the front page of it with a beautiful picture of ascending Jesus on a stained glass. And I think this is a stained glass from a church in Sweden. Anyhow, if you pay a close attention to this artwork, you can see that the palms of Jesus are facing to the disciples on the earth. Jesus is blessing this church. Jesus is blessing his body on this earth. And it is now up to us. Are we going to just gaze at the clouds for the disappeared body of Christ? Or are we going to be the body of Christ ourselves through actively praying for one another as Jesus showed us? As we are reminded that we are the body of Christ, our Lord Jesus, along with many of our loved ones, regardless of our recognition, Jesus and them are never ceasing to pray for each one of us and for our church. And let us never forget that. Amen.